Our sermon this morning is from 1 Samuel, Qualities of a True Friend. And obviously we are referring to the friendship that we see there between Jonathan and David. But before we look at a number of scriptures which testify of the beautiful friendship that existed between David and Jonathan, first, in Luke chapter 10, we read of the importance of friendship in these ways. A lawyer, verse 25, Luke 10, 25. It says, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. He is testing the Lord Jesus by saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Basically, the Lord Jesus said to him, what does God's word say to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, the first portion of the quote was from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5. The next one, which refers to the neighbor, that you shall also love your neighbor as yourself, is from Leviticus 19:18. And then the Lord Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. There's a number of similar quotes which are found in the Old Testament. Do this and you will live. This also is a quote from the Old Testament when Jesus says, do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, this lawyer wishing to justify himself, of course, is somebody who deals with the Word of God. He said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? God I know, but the neighbor, I don't. Who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now the Lord Jesus will illustrate the importance of being a true neighbor in the following way. There was a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is on a higher plateau, so you got to go down to Jericho. And he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, another religious person, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan. A Samaritan was half Jew, half Gentile. Basically, the Jews and the Samaritans could not see eye to eye. And even when the Jews wanted to call names against the Lord in order to mock him, ridicule him, they also called him a Samaritan because they did not see eye to eye with Jesus. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put on his own beast. He put him on there and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. And here's the question that the Lord posed the lawyer. He said, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor, a friend to the man who fell into the robber's hands? The lawyer responded back saying, the one who showed mercy, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Loving a neighbor, a friend, even a stranger, entails showing mercy when required. Here are some quotes about friendship. Some people make enemies instead of friends because it is less trouble. Friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. Friends are like good health. You don't realize what a gift they are until you lose them. Prosperity begets friends. Adversity proves them. He who loves 50 has 50 woes. He who loves 10 has 10 woes. He who loves none has no woes. Of course, he would not have friends either when he doesn't love. Another quote, it says, a friend is the first person who comes in when the whole world goes out. Friendship is a single soul dwelling in two bodies. And one more, be slow in choosing a friend, slower in changing. One of the greatest examples of true friendship found in the Bible is demonstrated by David's and Jonathan's friendship. That's in 1 Samuel. So if you may, you can turn to the book of 1 Samuel because we will be in that book, 1 Samuel. What characterizes a true friend, especially a true friend in the Lord? How do we come to know, stated otherwise, how do we come to know who a true friend is, who a real friend is? There are many, of course, today that they claim to be good friends, true friends. But when push comes to shove, are these people able to demonstrate that they are indeed true friends to the friends that they have? Focusing on Jonathan's friendship with David. So Jonathan is the one we are highlighting this morning. Not David's friendship toward Jonathan, but Jonathan's friendship toward David. Focusing on his friendship with David. How can we see the qualities of a true friend demonstrated by Jonathan himself toward David? We've got seven of these. A true friend, number one, is someone who gives of his own to you. If you are writing them down, you may do so. Otherwise, you got to wait for the website. That is, I'll put these things on. And if you were to go and to look at some of the past sermons from the last 3 months, they're there and the outlines are there as well. A true friend is someone who gives of his own to you, such as love, such as a promise to keep, such as belongings, special, precious belongings. Look at 1 Samuel 18 as of verse 1. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. This is immediately after David, by God's power, defeats Goliath. A true friend is someone who gives of his own to you. His love, promise to keep, his special or precious belongings are some of the things that a true friend gives from his own self, from his own life to you. It came about, chapter 18, verse 1, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. So after David's discussion with Saul was over, after the defeat of Goliath, the soul of Jonathan, and Jonathan is Saul's son, he's the prince. His soul was knit to the soul of David. David at this point, of course, is still just a little young shepherd boy. Of course, he was already ordained as the next king by the prophet Samuel. But at this point of time, he is still just another person in Israel, not royalty, but he had just defeated Goliath. So Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. This is the essence of true friendship, to love someone as yourself. When you and I can love someone as ourselves, that's what it means to be true friends. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house, because Saul wanted to keep David with him. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. A true friend is someone who gives of his own to you. Notice what Jonathan does to David and for David. First, his soul is knit to the soul of David. It was a brotherly love at first sight, if I want to say this. It was brotherly love at first sight, and he loved him as himself. He could see a unique, special person in David. And he makes a covenant with David. Breaking a covenant would have had serious consequences. A covenant is not to be played with. It's not something trivial. It's not something that you can wear it as a shirt and you could discard it, just like the covenant of marriage. A covenant is before God. When two people, like in this case, Jonathan and David, they covenanted with each other, that's before God. It is a serious thing to break a covenant. It would have serious consequences. Even it could be a matter of life and death. So he makes a covenant with David, demonstrating the depth of his friendship and his love and his commitment to David. He loved him as himself. Basically, that's Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We read it earlier from the Luke 10 passage. And what else did he do? Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, his sword, his bow, his belt. Do you notice the pronouns? He gave of his own to David. Jonathan could have said, here's a couple of $100, you know, go get yourself something better. The clothing that you have on you is a shepherd's clothing. It's stinky. I don't want you to wear these anymore in my presence. No, he gave of his best, of his own self to David. That's the essence of true friendship. And by giving to David from his own armor, his robe, his sword, his bow, his belt, these were statements of intent to show that he truly loved David. And by the way, the friendship with David, we should say this at the outset of the message, the friendship that Jonathan had with David was God-given. It was providential. Why? Because Jonathan would be needed by David in his, literally, flight from Saul. Because all the years that Saul was alive, after this point, we know that Saul will be chasing David to kill him. And the friendship with Jonathan was used by God providentially to keep David alive a number of times. So you need friends like that. But at this point, what Jonathan does, he gives of his own to David. His love. He gives his love to David. He gives a promise, which he is intent on keeping it by making a covenant with David. And he gives of his belongings from his special, precious stuff that he wore, that he had. These are the prince's things. His armor, his sword, his bow, his belt, the robe which was on him. But that was a statement. That was a statement of intent that he meant true friendship with David. So a true friend is someone who gives of his own to you. Number two, go to the next chapter, chapter 19, first verse. Here's the principle. A true friend is someone who helps you in time of your deepest need. A true friend is someone who helps you in time of your deepest need. A true friend is someone, basically, he understands your situation, your dire situation even, and acts accordingly. Look at verse 1, chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. What happened? What changed between chapter 18 and chapter 19? Only one chapter has elapsed. What happened? Why does he want to kill David now? But it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. Not just delighted, he greatly delighted in David. Now the reason as to why Saul wanted to kill David was because of his jealousy and insecurity. Since, as we read, and you don't have to go back there, in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, verses 7 to 9, after the victory which David accomplished by the power of God against Goliath, and in that way the army of Israel recorded the victory against the Philistine army, what the women did as they were celebrating this great victory, they started singing. They said, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain or killed his 10,000s. It was a way to sing. It was one way to demonstrate that what David has achieved is much better, much greater than what Saul has done already. And this displeased Saul, it says. it made Saul become very angry. And because of that, he was not happy. He wanted to put David to death because he said, now what more can David have but the kingdom? If the people are scribing to David greater victory than what I achieved, he said, well, the only thing which remains is the kingdom. If he receives the kingdom, it's game over for me. So he was jealous. He felt insecure. That's why he wanted to put David to death. But you had someone who loved David, who did not want to see David die, and that's Saul's own son, Jonathan, the prince of Israel. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard. Please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. Hide yourself. You see, a true friend is someone who helps you in your time of deepest need. He understands what you're going through and is willing to do something about it. He said to David, I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, don't let the king sin against his servant David, since he, that is David, has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, that giant Goliath. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it, Father, and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? What was the outcome? Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. At least at this point, David is restored back to the court of Saul. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This is important. And a brother is born for adversity. As if a true brother's sense of worth, the meaning of him being born in this life, in your life, is in order to be there when you need him the most. A brother is born for adversity. Do you have people like this in your life? Do you have friends like this in your life? The Jonathans in our lives mean much to us because they are there to help us in the deepest times of need that we encounter. And we need such friendships. We need such friends to be there that we can trust, we can rely on. There's so many out there who would claim to be friends, but when you push them hard enough, they will turn their backs against you. They will turn their backs on you. But not Jonathan. He helps David in time of his deepest need because he understood David's situation. He knows his vow, his covenant before the Lord, and he will act accordingly. Now, the portion of scripture that we read in 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 to 7, there's a third principle in it, which we read through verses 3 to 5. And here's the principle. A true friend not only helps you in time of your deepest need, but he also lifts you up in front of others. He lifts you up in front of others for your own gain. That's what Jonathan does for David. Why? Because it says in verse 3, when he gets to know what his father is planning to David, he tells David, look, hide yourself. I will go speak with my father. That's verse 3 about you. And then when I find out anything, I will tell you. And then Jonathan spoke well, it says in verse 4. He spoke well of David to Saul, his father. And he said, Father, don't sin against David. David has been so beneficial to you because he took his life in his hand and he killed Goliath. And he has brought a great deliverance by the power of God, by the grace of God. You saw it and you rejoiced. David has not done harm to you, Father. Everything he's done was for you. So why then will you sin against the innocent blood of David by putting David to death without a cause? And the word of God says in verse 6, Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and he vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And you know what? Even though he never intended this to remain forever as such, because he tried again to kill David later, but what he said truly was fulfilled, because he was never able to kill David. God providentially spared David. David only did what was good in the sight of Saul. But you need people like Jonathan to speak well on your behalf when it matters the most, to lift you up in front of others, and that for your own gain. That's what true friendship is. True friendship is not about, you know, things where money can easily provide. You know, I could be the richest guy around, and I could, you know, give you some money, which would not cost me much. But if I have, let's say, $10 million and I give you $10,000, what does that mean? Nothing. It means nothing, because I'm still giving it from the much that I have. But when you, as a faithful friend, you give of your own to someone that you love, you lift up the person in front of others by protecting that person, his integrity, his testimony, his credibility, that means way more than $10,000. That's what Jonathan did. He lifted David up in front of his father, who was bent on killing him. A true friend lifts you up in front of others, and he does so for your own gain. Principle number four. A true friend is someone who is honest in dealing with you. A true friend is someone who is honest in dealing with you. He doesn't hide things off of your back. Look at chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, because Saul is continuing on his pursuit of David to kill him. And he came to Jonathan and he said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life? And Jonathan said to him, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. What Jonathan told David, no, don't worry about it, because my father will always tell me of his plans. If he's got something on his mind, in order, for example, to kill you, he will let me know. Yet David, verse 3, vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight. And he has said, of course, this is David's musing, and he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there's hardly a step between me and death. I'm almost at the point of dying, David says to Jonathan. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. This is a true friend. Whatever you say, I will do for you. He's telling David, what will make you feel comfortable, my dear friend? What will make your mind be at ease? I will do that for you. So David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon. That's the first day of the month. And I ought to sit down to eat with the king, as per habit, as per custom. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because that Bethlehem was the hometown of David, because it is the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. So it seems that this yearly family reunion coincided with one of the monthly new moon festivals or celebrations. And David said, tell your father that David has gone to Bethlehem for the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says, if Saul says, it's fine, it's good, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, Jonathan, you will know that Saul has decided on to do evil against me. And then he says to Jonathan, "Therefore deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you." I'm in a covenant with you, Jonathan. He reminds Jonathan of the covenant that they share. But if, David says to Jonathan, if there's iniquity in me, if I have sin in me, and you have discernment, put me to death yourself. For why then should you bring me to your father? Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it?" You see how honest he is? A true friend is honest in dealing with you. He does not hide things off of your back. That's what he's doing. He's saying, if I learn of any mischievous plan that my father is strategizing, is planning against you, I will let you know. You will be the first one to know. You are safe, David. Don't worry about it. But he's being honest. He's saying, look, if I get to know something, verse 2, I will let you know. If I get to know what my father is planning, because he does not do anything great or small without disclosing it to me, I will come and let you know. And then if my father reacts adversely against you, I will come and let you know. David devises a plan. He says, I'm going to hide for 3 days. And then after that, if still things are well, if he doesn't get angry, if Saul is still okay because I did not come to sit down to eat with him, then it's okay. But if he gets angry, he says to Saul, then you will know for sure that he's still keen on destroying my life. That's what a true friend does. A true friend is honest in dealing with you. And this leads us to the fifth principle. To the fifth principle. A true friend is faithful in keeping your secrets. A true friend is faithful in keeping your secrets. He doesn't betray you. He does not betray you. We had read earlier in 1 Samuel 19 verse 2, which said, "So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul my father is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself." And we know what was the outcome, because we read earlier that Jonathan took care of the situation and took care of David by speaking well on behalf of David before Saul. So he tells him, look, you go, you stay in a secret place, hide yourself there. And of course, he never betrays his friend's whereabouts. He never says, well, there's where David is. Go and fetch him, find him, catch him, bring him here so that my father can kill him. No, Jonathan does not do this. And then you go to chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, verse 18. Verse 18. Then Jonathan said to him, and this is basically the continuation of the earlier story that we just saw. When David said, I'm going to go to Bethlehem. It's the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If your father realizes that I'm not around, how will he respond? You come and you let me know. So that's where we are now in verse 18. Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed. He knows you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. When you have stayed for 3 days, when you're hiding for 3 days, you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you hid yourself on that eventful day. Perhaps this is a reference to chapter 19, verse 2. And you shall remain by the stone Ezel. This was a landmark which was known at the time, which both Jonathan and David knew about its place. So you shall stay there. And then Jonathan says to him this, I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. So I'm going to shoot 3 arrows as if I'm doing target practice. But in reality, he wasn't. And behold, verse 21, I will send the lad saying, go find the arrows. If I specifically say to the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of you, get them, then come, for there is safety for you and no harm as the Lord lives. But if I say to you, behold, the arrows are beyond you, go, for the Lord has sent you away. That is, God has providentially given his word to David, run for your life. You see, Jonathan concocts a plan. He devises a plan to protect his best friend. And it says in verse 23, as for the agreement, the covenant that is, of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. That is, God is our witness, he's our judge, to ensure that this agreement is going to be kept between us. So David hid in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. Proverbs 11:13 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. He who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Somebody who likes to gossip, of course, will reveal secrets, but he who is trustworthy covers up the matter, conceals a matter. That's what a true friend is all about. A true friend is faithful in keeping your secrets. He won't betray you. Principle number 6. Look at 1 Samuel 20, verse 24. Basically, we're just continuing where we left off in the previous point. A true friend gets hurt. That's the principle. A true friend gets hurt when others speak bad about you. A true friend gets hurt when others speak bad about you. So David hid in the field. Chapter 20, verse 24. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat as usual, the seat by the wall. Then Jonathan rose up, and Abner, the commander of the army of Saul, sat down by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day. It's just the first day, right? For he thought, it is an accident. He is not clean. Surely he's not clean. That is, he assumed that David was unclean ritually according to the law of Moses. It came about the next day, verse 27, the second day of the new moon, that David's place was again empty. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, because he knows they're best buddies, why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan then answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem, for he said, please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now, if I have found favor in your sight, please let me get away that I may see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Notice the reaction of Saul in verse 30. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Harsh words, heavy words of basically condemnation hurled at his own son, Jonathan. And then he says in verse 31, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom, he's telling Jonathan, you know, think straight, think clearly, open your eyes, Jonathan. As long as the son of Jesse, that is David, lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. And how does Saul know this? How does he know this? How does he know that as long as David is alive, neither Jonathan nor Jonathan's kingdom as the next heir to the throne will be established? How does he know this? Well, he knows it because back in 1 Samuel 15, 28, the Lord, according to the word of the prophet Samuel, the Lord had torn away the kingdom from Saul and he had given him to his neighbor who is someone better than him. Speaking of David. And we know in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verse 13, Samuel anointed David as the next king of Israel. It was only a matter of time. David was going to take over the kingship. Not Jonathan, but David, after Saul is removed from the scene. But Jonathan, look at what Jonathan says. He doesn't say, Dad, I understand, you have a point, I can see things now. No, but Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Talk to me fairly and justly. What is his sin? You have not pinpointed any sin of David. Don't talk to me about the kingdom. Talk to me. Is there any sin in David because of which he deserves to die? If there's none, just shut up. You know what Saul does? He repents. He comes to his senses. No, He has his favorite hobby. Again, Saul hurls his spear at him like he had done to David before. He likes doing that. He hurls his spear at Jonathan to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. And what's his response? He arose from the table in fierce anger. This is righteous anger. This is holy, righteous, justified anger. And did not eat food. I'm not going to have food with you. I'm not going to have fellowship with you, Father. He did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David. Why? Because his father had dishonored him. It's not because it's his father, it's the king of Israel, that he has to be respected. No. Jonathan is a righteous man of God, that he loves the Lord. He loves his best friend David. He has covenanted with him to protect him. And God is using that friendship to protect David. To protect David. Not only to protect David, but also to protect the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would eventually come from the lineage of King David. When Saul was intent on destroying David's life, Jonathan, he was fiercely angered. He did not eat food at that time because he was grieved over David, because his father Saul had dishonored David. You see, a true friend is someone who gets hurt when others speak bad about you. He does not remain silent. He does not remain silent. He does not say, you know what, I'm not going to say anything to that person, because if I say anything to that person, when that person is maligning my best friend, I'm not going to anger that person. He's a man of influence. He's a man of authority. He's a man of repute, you know, to the drain with that reputation and authority and whatever that person has and represents. If he is acting unjustly against my best friend, I will defend my best friend, even to my detriment. That's how true biblical friendship is and goes. One more principle, number 7. A true friend thinks more of you than of himself. A true friend thinks more of you than of himself. And this is perfectly illustrated by Jonathan. Look at chapter 20, verse 31. When Saul said, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you, that is neither you, Jonathan, nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." And then go to chapter 23, verse 16. Chapter 23, verse 16. Notice what happens here. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, lest anyone would think this is not the Jonathan of Saul," it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God." Encouraged him in God. David is at a point in his life where he is discouraged. He is being chased by the king of Israel to be put to death. He has a price on his head. He's a targeted man. But the son of the king comes and encourages him. And that encouragement is in whom? In God. What are the details? We don't know. Maybe he used the word of the Lord to encourage him. He says, "I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you in the Lord. Thus he said to him, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you." And Saul, my father, knows that also. At this point of time, he knows that Saul is aware that the next king is David. Of course, he's right when he says, "My father will not find you." He's also right when he says, "You be king over Israel." But of course, he was not right when he said, "I will be next to you." Because not too long after, he will die. Jonathan will die. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. How do we know that Jonathan thinks more of David than of himself? Look, he has already gladly given up the throne. And he says, "You're the next king of Israel. I'm your next guy. The guy on your right side, on your left side. But I'm not the king. I'm going to be next to you, but you will be king over Israel." This is a precious man of God. This is a precious friend. He thinks more of David than of his own self. This is what true friendship is all about. A true friend will think more of you than of herself or himself. Why? Because he loved David. He loved David. We read it earlier, Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then we know in the first chapter of 2 Samuel, verse 26, when in the battle with the Philistines, both Saul and Jonathan also dies. That's in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. In the following chapter, David says the following words about Jonathan, Saul's son. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. He calls him my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. Don't misconstrue what he's saying. He had a deep friendship, a friendship born out of godly love between them. That's why he says, I had something unique between you and me. A kind of love which I have not experienced even in the love that I have toward women. Of course, David was married to a few women. That's why he says so. But the love which he experienced from Jonathan was special. And the basic question is, do we have true friends as such? Do we have friends such as David had in Jonathan? And are we true friends to others as such? Just like Jonathan was for David. It goes both ways, right? It goes both ways. And what about our greatest friend? The Lord Jesus Christ. He said it himself in John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's what he did, right? He laid down his life for his friends. And he says, you are my friends. That's verse 14. You are my friends. He laid down his life, and by doing so, he demonstrated that he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's the friend of friends, the best one of them all. And he accomplished it by giving his life for us. If we obey his commandments, we are his friends. We prove to be his friends. That's what Jesus said in verse 14 of John 15. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave his life so that he would have more friends. If you think about it, that's one way of expressing the work of atonement. He died not just to redeem us from our sins, and that is true, but also to make us his brothers, to make us his friends. Jesus is our best friend. Is he your best friend? Is he your best friend? Do you consider Jesus to be your best friend, or is he just a good guy, good prophet, good man? Yeah, you may agree that he died on the cross, that it is a historical truth, it's a fact, but you may not yet accept the reality of the cross, which happened to bring you closer to God by removing the enmity which existed between you and God. Why? Because the enmity that we have between God and us is only removed through Christ, through his death on the cross. He is the one who lays down his life for us as his friends. And yet we know that we cannot receive this special gift of love unless we believe in it and we receive it by faith. And he becomes our true friend as we receive his love. He will be our friend forever. And how do you receive his love? How do we receive his love? By believing in that act of sacrifice where he laid down his life for us so that we may be forgiven of our sins for eternity. And that's how you and I can become his friends. He says again, I repeat, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. Is Jesus your best friend? Has he saved you from your sins? Do you believe that he has saved you from your sins? If you do believe in this, you have the best friend that anyone could hope for. Every one of us. This best friend is not only mine, it's not only yours. It is for everyone who believes. If you have him, you have the friend who sticks closer than a brother. May the Lord help us to be true friends to one another. Because the world needs more friends as such, in churches and outside churches. People need true friendships. And as Christians, we have the ability, God-given ability, by the power of the Spirit of God, to become true friends, just like Jonathan was to David. Are you a true friend? Do you demonstrate the qualities, the characteristics, the traits of a true friend in the way you interact with others? May we do that by the power of Christ, and may we do so for His glory, and for the good of those we serve and we befriend. For Jesus' sake, amen.